Do you ever feel intimidated by the prospect of witnessing to others about Jesus Christ? Do you ever fear being made fun of for sharing your faith with an unbeliever? Well, quite honestly, it doesn't take that much boldness for us to witness for our Lord when we consider that Christians in China are often arrested, beaten, and imprisoned when they speak out for Christ.
Involved.
It is so exciting to see what God can do, and this is why there is so much hope.
International.
Compassion Radio allows the listener to get involved in projects that are going to change history.
This is Compassion Radio.
From the bustling streets of Beijing to the cavernous cathedrals of New York City, this is the daily ministry journal known as Compassion Radio, sharing amazing stories of God's miraculous work in some of the toughest places on earth. Welcome in, and thanks for listening. Today, we bring you part two in a three-part series on the church in China, whose growth in just one generation has gone from about 1 million believers to over 100 million believers. 100 million. Did you get that? While the numbers may be staggering, prepare yourself for some more beyond amazing stories from our very special guest, Brother Michael, whose name and voice have been altered to protect the Chinese citizens with whom he works so closely. Here's Norm Nelson to start us off.
On today's Compassion Radio, you're going to hear the second program in our three-part series on the Church in China. A series that is most fascinating and comprehensive as an update of the situation of the house church Christians in China that's available on radio anywhere. Well, here's part two of our three-part conversation called The Church in China. So often here in the United States, for example, where we are so privileged with freedom and certainly with an unparalleled measure of prosperity, I've heard the gospel presented as sort of the last thing that you need. You've got all of the other goodies of life. You've acquired all of those things that make up the so-called good life. But of course, and it's no surprise, we know this from having read the scriptures and so forth, that those things can't satisfy ultimately. So the gospel is very often presented to people who have everything as the last piece of the puzzle. I guess what I'm wondering, Michael, is does this affect the way the gospel itself is preached and presented to people in China in a way that's different from the way it's very often presented to us?
Well, yeah, I think that is always true, that people in desperate material circumstances are more aware of their spiritual need as well. And I think you find that to be true any place where there's poverty. You go in and you share with people the source of life, and people will usually run to receive it. They'll mob you to receive it in many cases. Where in America, sometimes, you know, we think our needs are met, and we can be very lackadaisical in our approach to the gospel. So, yeah, I think that's a big factor there. I think also that we can't ignore that God has prepared the hearts of the Chinese people for such a time as this. The Spirit of the Lord is working in a magnificent way throughout China. The kernel of the gospel was planted decidedly by the work of missionaries beginning in the 18th, mostly in the 19th and the 20th century, first half of the 20th century. And although the church in 1950 was just a small leaven in a large lump, you know, perhaps 1 to 2 million believers among 600 million people at that point in time. But in our lifetime, the amazing thing, the last 50 years, under the most severe persecution and hindrance and limitations being put upon the church, there's probably close to a hundredfold growth from 1 million believers to perhaps 100 million. And it's simply the greatest growth of Christianity that has ever occurred in 2,000 years of church history. And it's happened in our generation in the face of persecution. We're surprised by that. But if we go to the scripture and we look what the book of Acts has to say about that, and we look what the letters of Paul has to say about all that, and we look at the red letter word of Jesus and what that has to say about that, we should not be surprised that that's the case. Paul in 1 Thessalonians in the second chapter and the second verse says something that's translated in an interesting way in the King James Bible. It says, "But even after that we had suffered before," isn't that kind of a big mouthful? "You know how that we were bold to proclaim the gospel to you. Even after we had suffered before at Philippi, we were bold to proclaim the gospel to you," he says. That whole phrase, "but even after we had suffered before," is actually one participle in Greek. And it could be interpreted several ways. It could be interpreted temporally, as it is there, showing time. It could be interpreted concessively. Maybe it should say, "although we suffered, we were bold to preach the gospel, or despite of the fact. But you know, it's strictly a translator's choice whether they decide to render that causally, and that could very well be translated. You know how that because we had suffered at Philippi, we were bold to preach the gospel to you. I can hear Paul saying that. I can hear that as the experience of the church that's presented in the book of Acts. We look at Peter and John at the beautiful gate of the temple, healing the man and then coming under criticism because of the healing, and great crowds wanting to receive Christ because of what happened. And then they're threatened and cautioned not to speak anymore. And they say, well, we can't do anything but tell what we've seen and heard. And then they continue to preach, and actually they went and they prayed. They said, Lord, look at their threatenings. Look how they're threatening us. This is in Acts 4. And they say, Lord, look at their threatenings and stretch forth the hand of your child, your holy child Jesus, and heal people that we may be bold to proclaim the gospel. And they went out, and it said of Peter as he walked through the streets, people brought their sick and put them on beds in every street so that even the shadow of Peter touching them might bring healing. And many of them were healed, proving that Jesus is still alive. And then they found Peter again and said, didn't we tell you? Didn't we threaten you? And Peter says, should I obey God or man? You decide. And they took him and they beat him. They beat them again and said, now don't speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And they were then, what, more bold to go out and proclaim it again. And so it's not that the church in China continues with bold evangelism despite the persecution. Their boldness is empowered and inflamed by the persecution. We know little about that in America, where sometimes our excuse for not being involved in evangelism is the snickers of those that disapprove.
Following up on that, you know, it's interesting. I go into Christian bookstores once in a while, and I look at the books on the shelves in the field of evangelism. It's amazing how many books, how many titles there are in the field of evangelism that are offered with this message: how to witness without fear, or how to win people to Christ and not be intimidated, and so on and so forth. And the thought has come to my mind as I've looked at these titles, that first of all, that's got to be a very American thing. The notion that you can reach out to others with the message of Christ and in some sense not have some fear in your heart. But secondly, why should we be intimidated by the fear that we feel or the uncertainty that we may have? The trick is obedience, is it not?
Yeah, I think it is. And the other issue is boldness. Boldness doesn't mean the absence of fear. It means doing it afraid. And I think that's, again, what we see in the New Testament church. It's what I see in China. And I couldn't agree with you more. You know, all these ideas of how to slip up alongside of a non-believer and sneak in on them before they realize what you're doing and sort of give the gospel to them in a way that won't create an offense. And yet the Lord Jesus told us that the gospel is an offense to this world. He told us, don't be surprised that people are offended. And he says many other things to us about the idea that the gospel brings offense. In fact, isn't the New Testament full, absolutely full, of accounts of people suffering for Christ? And if you study the context, it exactly means they were bold to preach the gospel, they were arrested because of it, they were beaten because of it, they were suffering for proclaiming Christ, is what it really comes down to.
Yeah, absolutely. I couldn't agree more. You've piqued our interest, I think, Brother Michael, in several things. First of all, I'd like to ask you if you could share a story or two about persecution in China. We talk about it in terms of statistics and so on and so forth. Can you give us an instance or two of people that you know that have gone through pretty significant persecution and yet have been bold, have continued their witness in faith, maybe not in spite of, but even because of the suffering that's come to them?
I'd be more than happy to do that, Norm. You know, the scripture says in Proverbs that the righteous are bold as a lion. And I've had the privilege of meeting some lions in China who are very bold despite all the persecution, or as you say, maybe because of it. There's one gentleman that I met with recently and actually assisted him in conducting a training seminar for church workers from all over his province and from another adjacent province. And while I was there, I knew that he had been recently arrested and his Bible school shut down, and that he had had to move to another city and start all over because I had previously worked with him in the other Bible school. And so I questioned him a little bit about the circumstances of his arrest, and he didn't want to say a whole lot, and my feeling was that he just didn't want to give too much glory or attention to the problems and to the difficulties. He wanted to encourage people to keep preaching the gospel, and also I think he didn't want to brag on himself. But I slowly drug some information out of him, and then later his wife shared more. This particular man has been arrested 8 times down through the years. He's been preaching the gospel for 20 years, serving the Lord for 20 years. During some of those arrests, he spent a significant amount of time in prison and or in these work camps that you've talked about. Sometimes China says, we don't have any religious believers in prison. It's double talk. They're in a labor camp. You know, we don't convict Christians for preaching the gospel. Well, no, they don't convict them because they don't formally charge them. They don't allow them a day in court. They don't allow them a visit by a lawyer. They just sentence them to an administrative police-assigned punishment. So they haven't been committed of a crime, and they go off to a secret prison camp. Well, they call it a labor camp, or as you refer to it, re-education through labor. And so this man had had several experiences like that. He asked me about coming again to conduct another seminar and bringing some other Bible teachers with me. And my response to him, as it always is if it's safe, I'll be happy to come, if you feel it's safe. And you know, that man rebuked me. He said, why do you always say that? You always bring that up. You always say, if it's safe. And of course, my heart is, I don't want to bring them more trouble than they've already got by bringing my white face and my round eyes and my big nose, you know, into the midst. I'm obviously a foreigner and could bring a lot of trouble to them if it was known what I was doing. So I'm always careful. And I say, if it's safe for you. And he said, why do you always say that? He said, we're going to do this whether it's safe or not. And he said to me, we're going to be arrested and beaten whether you come or not. Will you please stop bringing that up if it's safe? You see, and this was his heart. And my response to that, my eyes filled with tears, and I knelt down beside him and asked him to pray for me that I could have some of this boldness that he has.
Wow, that's really something. We'll be back with more of Brother Michael's amazing story in just a moment. But first, this word from Norm on how your partnership with Compassion Radio this month can have a profound impact on the booming church in China.
Let me call your attention to a key observation from Scripture. It comes from the 11th chapter of that very practical book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. Here's the word, he who wins souls is wise. Now, my friend, just think about that. You and I are wise when we invest our time and our talent and our treasure in bringing the souls of men and women, boys and girls, into a right relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Now, that's why Compassion Radio invests in the greatest harvest of souls that the world has ever seen. We invest in providing copies of Chinese language Bibles for the house church believers in China. First of all, the church in China is growing faster today than any body of believers has ever grown since the Church of Christ began over 2 millennia ago. From fewer than 1 million members in 1949 to over 100 million members today. Second, there continue to be between 20,000 and 30,000 conversions to Christ every day in China. And then third, for every Bible that's given to a Chinese believer, there is strong evidence that at least 5 converts are won to faith in Jesus Christ. Then number four, over the years of our Operation God's Word project, Compassion Radio partners have given nearly 500,000 Bibles. My friend, that's nearly 500,000 Bibles to house church Christians. And that suggests that through this project, you, our partners, have helped to bring nearly 2.5 million Chinese souls to faith in Jesus Christ. When you consider that only 1 out of 2,000 Christians in China has access to a Bible in the rural areas of the country where most of China's population is, you can imagine how great is the spiritual hunger for God's Word in that nation. Now, here's how you can participate in Operation God's Word.
For as little as $6, one Bible can be placed into the hands of a Chinese Christian who's requesting one. $60 provides 10 Bibles. $300 provides 50 Bibles. $600 provides 100 Bibles. And $1,200 provides 200 Bibles.
Now, wouldn't it be great if this year we could put 10,000 Bibles in the hands of Chinese Christians? Oh, my friend, during this year-end season, you can give the greatest gift of all, the Word of God. And you can give God's Word to Christians in China who are changing the world's most populous nation through the message of the gospel contained in that book.
Just give us a call, 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, Post Office Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And we're online at CompassionRadio.com. Now, back to the program.
When I was with another pastor, he wanted to invite me into a Bible school setting and do training with some of his leaders in his province. And I asked him, I said, well, if you think it's safe, I'll come. And he said the same thing. No, if I think it's worth it, we'll ask you to come. It's not a question of whether it's safe. It's a question of whether you have something to offer that's worth the risk. And he said, I'm asking you to come. I think it's worth it. And I told this Chinese pastor that during the 1989 Tiananmen Square incident, I was frustrated and disturbed, wondering when I might be able to fulfill this call to work in China that God had placed in my heart. And I was just really saying, Lord, when will I be able to go to China? And at that time, the Lord spoke something very clearly into my heart. And he said, Brother Michael, you will see the day with your own eyes that the gospel is openly proclaimed throughout China. Now, from that day, I've lived with an expectancy that I'll see that. And I prepared myself for that day, and I've worked towards that. And that's a sort of a personal word the Lord gave me to motivate my ministry. And so I began to share that with that pastor. I told him, I said, I believe we'll see the day when the gospel's openly preached in China. And he said, will you do me a favor? I said, certainly. He said, will you not share that with my workers? And I said, well, wouldn't that encourage them? He said, well, it might encourage them, but it might also deceive them into thinking that we don't have any work to do until it's convenient. We're doing fine now, thank you very much. We're preaching the gospel now. We're not waiting for that day to come. We're doing the work of the kingdom now. I think there's something to be learned from that.
Oh, that's magnificent. There's something else I wanted to ask you about, Brother Michael, and that has to do with the question of miracles, the issue of miracles. Maybe I misstated that, the issue of miracles. It's an issue for some people, but in China and in many other parts of the world, places where there is a lot of poverty, and frankly, very often where there aren't too many Bibles available, I've noticed, miracles are a rather common thing. Do you see that in China? Do you see God using miracles in the sense of supernatural occurrences somehow to reach the hearts of people? And if so, could you tell us a story or two about a miracle that you know about?
Yeah, absolutely. I've heard story after story after story of extremely miraculous events that set up people to get saved happening in China. And I think we do ourselves a disservice when we think that that only happens in desperate places. I think that the Bible teaches us that that happens in places that are full of faith, that are expecting. Jesus couldn't do many miracles in Capernaum, not because they were wealthy or they didn't have a need. It's really because they were complacent in their faith, and they weren't desperate enough, perhaps, to be expecting something to happen. So I don't want to try to solve all those theological issues right now. But certainly it is the case in China that many, many people have come to the Lord in miraculous experiences. I think I shared with you earlier today about a gentleman I had the privilege to meet recently. He's actually a government leader at a quite high position in a minority area in China. And I couldn't tell you what the area is. I couldn't tell you what position he's in or what minority he is for the sake of his own safety. But this particular gentleman related to me how he and his entire family got saved. He had received a phone call about how his younger brother had been in a terrible accident and had a very life-threatening injury. And I'll leave the specific injury out, too, for his safety. And he was on the train on his way to go and visit his brother, not knowing what to expect, not knowing what he would find when he got there. And there were three workers from the local church that I was relating to in this training seminar who were on that train, discovered the man's grief, and began to share with him the gospel of Jesus Christ. That man was very curious, was very anxious and very needing of help and hope. And so he invited them to come with him to the hospital to go see his younger brother. When they arrived at the hospital, he got the word from the doctor that the man's injuries were so severe that he probably would not live. They were going to do emergency surgeries, and if the surgeries were successful, the man may never walk again, probably never talk again, and there was some question of if he would ever regain consciousness, but certainly he would have to be in the hospital for 6 months. These believers then, in a very simple way, laid hands on him, prayed for him, and assured the new Christian, this leader, that God would work on his behalf. There was not a miraculous getting up off the bed that moment, although I've heard similar stories to that, and I've had personal experience myself in my ministry in China like that. But within a month, the man was out of the hospital. He never had a surgery. And with 6 months, according to his brother, he was perfectly well. He was his old self again. And so this miracle led this man to Christ, led his brother to Christ. They were then moved to invite some of these believers to their home, where his wife, who was blind in one eye, asked for prayer, was instantly healed, and then she came to Christ. And he began then to detail to me, one after the other, how every member in his family was saved because of a specific miracle. Now, I don't know what's happening there. Is it that their faith is just so simple and their minds are so uncomplicated that they reach out and touch Jesus more easily than we do. I think that might be a factor. Is it that God's pouring out additional power to work there because it's a minority people group with no witness of the gospel? Probably that's a factor. What are all the factors? I don't know. Maybe one factor in why we don't experience it so much in the West is that we have too much teaching that goes in the other direction. We're told this isn't the day of miracles. That teaching just doesn't square with reality in China.
That is why China is just like the first century church.
Right, Norm.
I really believe that. We are taught so much here in the West about what can't possibly happen anymore. And I think that we tend to limit the Lord. The Lord can do what he wants. And we've seen it in our travels, not only in China, but in other parts of the world. God does work through miraculous means to bring people to himself. And we are seeing this in the Muslim world. It's one of the most powerful witnesses in the Muslim world today is the reality of miracles. And people are coming to Christ as a result of miraculous things that are happening.
Norm, I'm really glad that you bring that up, because I think you're hitting on a key issue of how we might pray for these believers in China. They are believing that God has prepared the mission field of the Muslim world for them, and them for that mission field. They're unafraid of persecution. They know what it is to go with one set of clothes, one pair of shoes. They're unaffected by poverty, and they know what it is to do evangelism accompanied by miracles, with no other support, just the Lord working with them. And their eyes are set to the West, to the Muslim world. And I hear this everywhere I go in China. Many, many of them, unconnected with one another, tell me, the Lord has given our church a vision. We're going to get passports. We're going to go West. Somehow we're going to learn the Arabic language. We're going to go to Pakistan. We're going to go to Afghanistan. We're going to go to all the stands. We're going to go to Iraq and Iran. And we're going to someday set our feet on the streets of Jerusalem and proclaim the gospel there and usher in the second coming of the Lord. And this is a vision that God has placed in the hearts of believers all over China. And, you know, they often say to me, I'm sorry, Brother Michael, you can't go. This is our harvest field. Thank you for coming to China to share the gospel with us. You've been faithful. You planted the seed of the gospel here. But this is our mission field that God's reserved for us. You know, they don't like you over there, but they like us. They receive us. And we're going to do this work.
I have to say that not only are the Chinese doing this, but the Korean church is doing it as well. And Sharon and I were in Kazakhstan with 7,000 Koreans who flew in from South Korea on chartered aircraft in a pre-evangelism event that is like nothing I have ever seen. And they are convinced, just as the Chinese believers are, that they are going to win back the Silk Road, that old trading route that runs to China and into China all the way back to Jerusalem, that they are going to take that all back for Jesus Christ. That is, I think, maybe the most exciting thing, the most exciting development in the world of evangelism that Sharon and I have seen in our life together. And I believe it's going to happen. I really do.
Yeah, I do too. And I think it's interesting, if we study the history of missions, take it all the way back to the first century, we can see movement of the gospel out from Jerusalem in all directions. But primarily, it went west. It went to the west, we should say. And it first conquered the Roman Empire. And then through the course of time, and without getting into all the details, it continued sort of west. And it affected North and South America. And it's been continuing west. And now the gospel has been planted very firmly in the soil of East Asia. And it is continuing to the west. And God is going to finish this job of circling the globe. And it's the most exciting time to be alive. I often say that the Apostle Paul is sitting up in heaven, leaning over the banister, if heaven has a banister, looking down on us, and he's jealous. He's asking the Lord, why didn't you let me live in the 21st century? It's so exciting. I wish I could be an evangelist in today's world.
I want our listeners to catch the excitement in your voice, and I hope they can hear it in mine, because this is absolutely true, and we can have a part in that. There are ways that we can help to support this effort. Well, my friend, the limits of time make it necessary for us to end today's interview at this point. But you'll hear an exciting continuation and conclusion to our conversation here tomorrow.
As we heard Brother Michael's story, how can we say no to the believers in China? They don't ask much of us, just a copy of God's Word, so they can share their faith with others. For as little as $6, you can place a copy of the Bible into the hands of a Chinese believer who's desperate for his or her own copy. $60 provides 10 Bibles, $90 provides 15 Bibles, and so on. Call today, 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. And we're online at CompassionRadio.com. Finally, just to add a little extra encouragement for you as we kick off the month of November, if you call in with your gift of $30 or more before the 15th of November, we have a special Christmas gift we will send out to you. So make your call today. Your gifts will help us deliver Bibles to Pastor Daniel in China for Christmas gifts for his believers. And if you would like to give your gift in someone's name, call and request a gift certificate to give to that person at Christmas, commemorating your gift in their name. Please call us at 1-800-868-2478, and we will send them to you. That's 1-800-868-2478. Reach us by mail at Compassion Radio, Post Office Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And of course, our website can be found precisely where you think it is, CompassionRadio.com. That toll-free phone number once more, 1-800-868-2478. I'm Jim Governale. On behalf of our Compassion Radio team, have a wonderful day in the Lord. And we'll see you again tomorrow as we conclude this three-part series on the church in China on the next Compassion Radio.